If you would, please turn to Mark's Gospel. This morning we want to be looking at Mark. Matthew has basically the same theme concerning the passion narrative or the death narrative of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what my sort of design is that next month at the Lord's table, Lord willing, we'll look at Luke's edition of this same text, in fact. But today we are looking at Mark 14, verses 26 through 31. Mark 14, 26 through 31. Listen carefully to God's word. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Let's pray. The path of our Savior, O God, is a solemn path. We ask that your Spirit would confront us mightily with the conviction that our sins has placed him on this path, and that Christ has satisfied our sin upon the cross. In Christ's name, amen. The same Peter that appears in our text here before us this morning clearly says later on how the divine inspiration of Scripture takes place in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 21. He remarks there that no Scripture ever had its origin in man, but Scripture has its origin only in God. However, as we know, God used humans as his instrument to write his holy word to his people. Only by the genius of God's own nature could God take the distinct and unique personality of each writer of each book of Scripture and at the same time preserve its continuity, the central message as being the blueprint of the Holy Spirit about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the most interesting places to see where the Holy Spirit used the distinct and unique personality of each author is the four Gospels. Each gospel has its origin in God. We must not forget that. And yet, through God's work with each author gives to us a fresh and vivid and unique look at Jesus' life through the eyes of that particular author. Today, we are going to look at Mark, more specifically, Mark's vision of Christ's path to the cross. This picture is very important because for Mark, you must pass through Jesus' experience to and on the cross if you are going to have any understanding of who Jesus actually is. In Mark's picture is that which is the loneliness of Christ. We have before us a scene in our text. The scene of our text occurs, as you note in the text, on the Mount of Olives. This in itself has profound significance in the history of redemption. For the Mount of Olives is only mentioned twice in the entire Old Testament. One occurs in Zechariah chapter 14, which is a discussion about the final judgment. It is not that text that I am particularly interested in this morning. The text that I am interested in terms of the other mention of the Mount of Olives, is 2 Samuel 15:30, where it is specifically mentioned, but the story and the narrative extends through 2 Samuel chapter 17. It's the story of David and Absalom and a gentleman by the name of Ahithophel. As you may recall, Absalom, David's son, had set up a conspiracy in order to gain the allegiance of Israel against his father, David. Because of the strength that the conspiracy had gained, David and his officials have to flee from Jerusalem and the city of David. Where did they go as they flee? They went to the Mount of Olives. But meanwhile, one of David's most trusted counselors had joined Absalom in his plot to overtake the throne from David. And his name was Ahithophel. But David had also himself infiltrated the council of Absalom with another close person. And his name was Hushai. Now, what is interesting in that whole narrative is this, is that Absalom decides to consult both Ahithophel and Hushai concerning how he can get rid of David. Interestingly, in the providence of God, he takes the counsel of Hushai, which actually leads to Absalom's own death. When Ahithophel learns that Absalom takes the counsel of Hushai instead of him, the scripture points out that he basically felt betrayed and he went out and hung himself. 2 Samuel 17:23. Now watch. Watch the interesting parallel here. Jesus here in our text leaves the city of David, Jerusalem, as there is a plot of his capture and how to kill him. He leads with his officials, if you will, his disciples. Except one did not come. As David was at the Mount of Olives, being betrayed by his trusted official Ahithophel, so likewise Jesus was at the Mount of Olives and being betrayed by his trusted disciple Judas by name. Like Ahithophel, who realized that he had been unfaithful to David and thus went out and hung himself, Judas, who realized that he was unfaithful to Jesus, thus he went out and hung himself. An extraordinary parallel in the life of David, then acted out in the life of the Savior, the true Son of David, Christ himself. Matthew 27:5, in terms of Judas hanging himself, parallels 2 Samuel 17:23. Like David, the true Son of David, Jesus Christ came triumphantly into Jerusalem. David would do this after his mighty battles and victories. And he would come in to the cheers of the people. So the king, the true king of David, comes riding upon his donkey into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday as the streets are lined. But now, as the week progresses, as Jesus himself is now departing away from the crowd, and the crowd is receding from him, he is left alone with his disciples at the Mount of Olives. But there is one disciple, Judas, who is not with him as he is about to do his despicable act. But as Jesus is now separated from the people, and he is alone with his disciples, Jesus makes a prophetic statement. Notice Jesus' description, his emphatic statement that is before you. You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It is the prophetic, sure, sovereign word of God that is being spoken here. It is the sovereign hand of God working. Note, God strikes the shepherd. The shepherd of my people, Israel. The true shepherd of the sheep. The scene is much different here as Christ is depicting it, is it not? It is much different here. We do not have here the picture of the shepherd leading his sheep. We do not have the picture of the shepherd going after the lost sheep and bringing them home. We do not even have the picture here that we see in Isaiah 40. In which the shepherd is taking the lamb and cleaving him to his bosom, as even betrayed by many an artist in the history of the church. We don't even have that picture here before us by Christ. No, we see here the shepherd being struck by the clear, permissive, and providential hand of God. The shepherd, his son, will be struck by the hand of Israel and the Roman authorities. The whole world will be captured and will be embodied in that striking of the shepherd. And the sheep? The disciples? Those hand-picked by the shepherd himself? They will be scattered. They will all fall away. Jesus will be alone by himself. He must face his God-controlled destiny by himself. The sheep will not be present. Their allegiance to him will not be found as Christ is struck and he hangs upon that cursed tree alone. But wait a second. Wait a second here. One disciple is so brash to make the claim, even if everybody falls away, I won't. I won't. Peter here continues to respond to Jesus' words with thoughtlessness, carelessness, and plainly, as we can say it, he sticks his feet in his mouth. But Jesus responds with a clear and emphatic prophetic word that tonight before the rooster crows, Peter will disown Christ three times. And all the disciples tried to make the same claim that they would not fall away from Jesus. Now the question, as you're reading the narrative that Mark wants you to answer, he wants you to address at this very important time, is, does Jesus' prophetic word become true? The point to his audience to whom he's writing, the point he's asking concerning to you this morning is Jesus a true prophet? Or is he a false prophet? What happens to this prophetic word that he's making? Well, when Jesus is in Gethsemane, his betrayer turns him over to the arresting crowd. As they arrest Jesus and take him away, Mark is clear. You want to see this. Note chapter 14, verse 50. Everyone deserted him and fled. Now, if you've glanced to verse 50, you'll see some interesting little incident in verses 51 and 52. Mark is the only gospel that has this incident recorded in Scripture. It's an incident of a particular young man. So as they arrest Jesus and take him away, this particular young man is there as a follower, so to speak, on the outside there, watching this whole thing evolve, and they want to take him as well. This man, young man, wrestles with him, and the Scripture says that they grabbed his garment, latched onto his garment, and the gentleman, this man, fled naked into the night. Now, if you have studied the book of Mark in Bible studies, you probably have taken almost from a half hour to 45 minutes trying to figure out who this guy is. Okay. There has been a lot of ink spilled on the terms of conjecture who this figure is. And one of the most popular one is that this is John Mark himself. This is Mark telling about himself. I want to point out to you, the text doesn't say who it is. Don't waste your time. The point is, the reason this is in the narrative is because that Mark is trying to drive home the point to you that everybody fled. Even this one who fled naked in the night, Jesus was alone by himself. So Jesus goes on trial by the Sanhedrin. We all know he receives an unfair trial, but there is one disciple who is following him. It's Peter. Is there hope? Is there one that's not going to fall away? No. What we notice is clearly, in terms of Mark's purpose, is Jesus is a true prophet. The prophetic word of Christ comes true. Peter denies Christ three times. Christ is a prophet that you can believe in. But the text is going to press us to see how great a prophet he is, because he also is priest and he's also king. All in one. Jesus is facing the cross alone. So alone is Mark's picture that there's no consolation for Jesus in this path. Mark tells us that those who are crucified with him heaped insults upon him. 15:32. Mark 15:32. There is nothing in Mark's edition about the thief on the cross going into paradise. That's in Luke. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next month. Why that is so. That the women who were so close to Jesus during his ministry, they watched the crucifixion from a distance, Mark tells us. 15:40. There's nothing in Mark's narrative when some of the disciples and his mother and so forth moved closer to the cross. And then Jesus instructs John to take care of his mother. That's in John's gospel. It's not in Mark's gospel or Matthew's gospel. And Mark, along with Matthew, who has the same theme, are the only gospels that record the forsaken relationship between the Father and the Son on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Congregation, this is the only time in the entire Gospel of Mark that Jesus refers to his heavenly Father as God, not Father. The only time. The loneliness. He is now, you see, become the embodiment of covenant relationship through the Old Testament in terms of that which finds itself groaning out for its deliverance, groaning for his deliverance to God himself. You see, the road of the suffering servant is so vivid in Mark's gospel. It we can see here that what the prophetic voice of Isaiah and Isaiah 53 becomes so clear to us in this particular gospel. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. Like one whom had hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. After all, the disciples in Mark's story, as they scatter, emulate the life of the church. The life of believers, as Isaiah 53:6 says. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid, now watch, here comes the gospel. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Congregation, in light of our sin, God's work of redemption was always done alone. Mark, through the Holy Spirit, is the one who captures this so graphically, so dramatically, and so faithfully to the testimony of God. It is Mark who sees Jesus Christ become absolutely lonely in order to accomplish the work of his people. So as we sort of hear this, it's very, very solemn, isn't it? It seems very sad, and Christ is alone. But did you see? Did you hear the ray of hope in the text? Did you miss verse 28? Is there any hope? Is there any way that Jesus will bring those scattered sheep together again unto himself? Look at verse 28. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Jesus already knows that he's going to be resurrected. And in that resurrection, the scattered sheep will now come together and be gathered together through the power of the resurrection. But you see, we have to move from humiliation to exaltation. You have to move from humiliation to exaltation in the life of Christ and to understand that for yourselves. And as you are here this morning, you see, are here because you are part of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, revealed in his, to the Spirit and to the churches, and the Spirit himself brings you and assembles you together to celebrate Jesus Christ as the resurrected Lord and Savior. He's brought you together, applying mightily to the washing and taking away of your sin. And he had to do that for you alone. It is hard for us to conceive within our own human condition, and often in our own self-reflection. But no one, no human being has been so lonely in terms of the path to the cross. And that's why Christ can minister to you in your loneliness, in the battle and the fight of proclaiming Him in the world. In the world. It is time to celebrate from that pathway of loneliness to that of exaltation and resurrection, all for each of us together this morning. Let's pray. We are so thankful, O God, that Thou hast glorified Thy Son. The pathway is clear. Only Thou can save us. We are so thankful that Christ submitted to that path on our behalf. We ask that we would always worship Him. In Christ's name, amen.